was to treasure the Word of God. Encouragement was to treasure the one who is life. And I'm just, you've told me that story like four times now, and every time I'm taken back by it. It's just, I can't imagine not having this. I could not imagine. That would be a rough day for me. But she's absolutely right. He is the answer to every question, every problem that you have. Jesus Christ is the answer. And he has provided us with his word to go and search. And this is a treasure trove. And this is something to be treasured. And something for us to, it's something that God has handed down to us to get to know him so that we ourselves can find life in him. And so I encourage you, dive deep. Get to know the word of God. Let it sink deep into your heart so that it just pours out of you. And so that you can, too, are able to say, all my springs are in him. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that. Well, good morning. It's another day, another Sunday to be with you. It's a good day. We're all here. We're all breathing. And we're all on this side of the earth. It's a good day. We are going to continue in our sermon series right now. The sermon series we're in is the I Am Statements of Jesus. And what we're doing in the summertime is we are keeping our eyes focused on Jesus as the answer. He's the only one. All eyes on Jesus. All eyes on Jesus. And like Jody was saying, we are filled with distractions and there's distractions all around us. But let this be known is that Jesus is the answer. And Jesus is the answer to everything you need. He is to be your main focus. He is to be all eyes are on Jesus Christ. All eyes are on Jesus Christ. We are going to be in John chapter 11 this morning. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with me there, I would love for you to join and follow along with me because we have been encouraged to treasure the Word. I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. What? Bring paper to church? What is that? I really do. I encourage you to bring your Bible to church. I encourage you to follow along. One of the things that I do when I'm reading Scripture is that the Lord speaks to you when you're reading His Word. While you're reading His Word, this is His Word He's given to you, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and it's important that you write that down in the margins. You underline it, you star it, you say, wow, this connects to this verse, and there's just like a map that's going through your Scripture now that's all pointing to Jesus. And so I encourage you to bring your Bibles, and when there's things that are said, write them in the margins. When something just like pops out to you and just hits your spirit hard, write it in the margins, circle it, write in your Bible. There's nothing wrong with it. I love going back into my Word and seeing what God has spoke to me a year ago and a month ago and things like that. I love to see the journey that He has taken me on. But today we are going to be in John chapter 11. Again, as I said, as we are in the I Am statements of Jesus, and I'm just going to read verses 17 through 26, and then we're going to talk about a couple characters in this scene here. John 11, 17 says this. Just the context is that Lazarus is a very close friend. Jesus has a very special relationship with his family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and there's their brothers and sisters, and Jesus got word that Lazarus is ill, and then they called for Jesus to come and intervene in the situation. He's not doing well at all. And so the Bible says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha so much that when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed there two more days where he was. I find that amazing. It was like, it's those little things in the Word of God that are like, wow, what? It says because he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus so much. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he decided to stay where he was. Now let yourself wrestle with that. Like that's what the Word of God's for, to wrestle with that. God, why? Because you loved them so much, did you wait? What were you saying? And ask the Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you trying to get from me? That's not the topic for today, but it's just that's the context of what we're reading. So when Jesus arrived, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. All right, so here's his a very close friend of Jesus, and he arrives on the scene, and Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. It's final. According to Jewish tradition, the spirit of a person hovered around a body for about 3 days, and after 3 days, it went on to where it was supposed to go. And so day four means that it's final. There's no chance of this person coming back to life. It's done. It's final. And so Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Now, Just consider the context here, that Jesus is on the journey to Jerusalem to lay down his life for the sins of the world and to give up his life. All right, so Jesus is literally 2 miles away from the apex or the pinnacle of his journey to this earth to lay down his life for you and I. He's just about to head there, and he knows that that is what is happening. And here is a stop on his way to journey to give his life. And so he's here in Bethany, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. In verse 20, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus looks at her and he says, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again, Martha. And Martha said to him, Lord, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And so you can see the faith of Martha. It's a fundamental faith. She understood that this is going to happen, but how does that faith apply into the present reality of their situation, right? And here's Jesus. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. That whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He poses that question to her. Do you believe this? I find it very interesting that God has this text being preached following the wake of two deaths. The last time I preached on this text was a few years ago in the wake of my uncle's death. And this week was the death, or a week and a half, on Friday of last week, our dear sister Anita Huff passed away suddenly. And I was at her funeral on this past week and this past Friday, and I just find it very interesting that God has this for me in this time of seasons of death. And so there's what I'm trying to say is that there's a lot of characters in this story here. We have Mary, we have Martha, we have Jesus, we have Lazarus, we have a crowd of people. But those are not the characters that I want to focus on this morning. The characters I want to highlight this morning are a little bit different. And their names are Life and Death. These are the characters we're going to look at this morning. I believe it's important to talk about life and death simply because it shapes everything else we believe. What we believe about life and death and life after death shapes everything we believe. It affects everything from the moment of salvation to eternity. And so here we have in this story a story of people who are facing grief of death of their brother. Now, we are all familiar with death in this room. Death is a certain reality for all of us. It is one of the ends that all of us have to experience. The Word of God says that death is the last and final enemy of you and I. We know in Scripture tells us that death came into this world because of mankind's decision and choice to live outside of God's divine providence, to live outside of God's boundaries, out of God's divine care. There was a choice of the will to say, I don't need you, God, I'm going to live and forge my own path here. And so the penalty of that sin, Scripture tells us, is that we all have to face death. That it's a certain reality for all of us. And death has targeted God's creation ever since the day that man first sinned. Death and decay are all around us. Death is the consequence of the penalty of our sin. It is the due payment, if you will, for our sin. And it's that we all have to face death. It's all we have to face, death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The due payment of our sin is death. But, the gift of God, that's eternal life. And so there's really no escaping death for us. Death is a reality for all of us. And you scroll through your phone as you're doing, and what do you find? You find death as you're going through your newsfeed. There's war in all parts of the world. There's famine going all over the world. And right here on our own soil, there's acts of violence and hatred that are causing death. This enemy of humanity is wreaking havoc everywhere you look. It's wreaking havoc. Death. And I think we can all agree in this place that death feels wrong. And it feels wrong. There's something about it that just doesn't sit right with our spirits. And when we're faced with death, we're shocked by it, right? And we're frustrated by it. And it angers us. And it confuses us. And we don't know what to do with it. And the reason why we respond in this way is because you and I were never designed for death. We were not created to experience death. It was never part of God's intended purposes. Scripture tells us that God has placed eternity into our hearts. We were made to live. We were made to have life in Him. We were made to have life in Him and to enjoy that life without end for eternity. And so that statement takes on a whole new meaning when we recognize the fact that, hey, this God that I serve is the one who created all things. And you acknowledge the fact that everything that is alive and breathing and growing right now is there because the living God breathed it into being and He called it into existence and He established it. He is the source of life. There is no life apart from God. Anything that has life because God saw fit to give it life. He is the source of all life. Death, on the other hand, is the antithesis of life. Death opposes life. Death takes life away. The aim is to rob you of this joy of having the life of God in you. And that's why death feels so wrong. That's why when we're faced with it, we grieve. It's why we get hurt by it. It's why it angers us. And that's because none of us were meant for it. But the reality of this morning is for those who call upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that death is not the final word for you. Amen. Thank you. I got one amen. For those who are in Christ Jesus, death is not the final word for you. Amen. Thank you, Tony and everybody else. Amen. Death is not the final word for those who are in Christ. Now let's look at this. One of my secret favorite scriptures in the book of John is found in John chapter 20. It's towards the end of his gospel that he's writing. And he basically puts, this is the purpose for why he wrote this stuff down. This is the purpose for why he recorded all these stories about Jesus and what he was doing. And it says this in verse 31 of chapter 20. He says, I wrote these things down so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ. In other words, these things were written, these things were recorded, these things were preserved so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the chosen one, that He is actually the Son of the living God. And here it is, and this is, it goes on, it says, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Isn't that great? These stories, the Word of God is filled with these stories and these truths and these scenes that we see from back when Jesus was here on earth, and they were written down so that you and I might believe that God the Father sent this Son down to earth so that by believing in Him, this is the end goal, that you may have life in His name. This is the target. This was His purpose. This is the end game, to have life in the name of Jesus. This was the single most important element of the mission of Jesus as the Son of God. To come to earth, to give you life. Now, this is not just any life, right? We're not talking about just any normal life. Like, this existence that you have right now is not the reason that Jesus came to earth. No, Jesus came to earth to give you His life. His life. Okay? And so, what happens then when we place our faith in Christ Jesus and we believe that Jesus is the Christ and that He is the Son of God, then what happens is that believing you may have, all right, that's a possessive word, that I may now possess the life of God. And so what this means is that when you place your faith into Christ, His life becomes a possession of yours. And to be honest with you, it is the only possession that you will ever need. And as a matter of fact, the truth and the reality is it's the only possession you leave this earth with. This is the life of God in you. This is what you take away when you leave here. When you take your last breath, you take on the life of God for eternity. Yes, dude, this is so good. How is he able to do this? Because he is God in the flesh. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, right? The Word became flesh. He himself is life. Jesus Christ is life, and he came to offer you life in him. John chapter 6, verse 33. We read this a couple weeks ago in this series. It says, He came down. He gave up all the power and he gave up all he emptied himself of everything. He came to this earth to give life to the world. He came down to this world to give you life. Colossians 3, verse 4. It says, when Jesus Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Thank you. Thank you, Rosie, for that amen. I'm going to read that. When Christ, who is our life, this is treasuring the Word of God here, guys. This is treasuring the Word of God. When Jesus Christ, who is your life, is revealed on that day when he comes back, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Amen. Yes. We're getting it. Yes. And so because Jesus is life, he had the authority to lay down his own life. And he brings that life down here. And so where, if Jesus is life, he brings life wherever he goes. Where is Jesus right now? Right? The Word became flesh and tabernacled with us, dwelt within us. That means that he no longer chose for the tabernacle or the temple to be the place where his spirit dwells. But now he lives and breathes and moves and we have our being because he is in us and gives life to us. He's right here. And so we have this scene of Jesus, and I didn't even get to the part where he raises him from the dead. But in just a few more verses, Jesus will raise him from the dead. But Lazarus coming back to life was really a demonstration of him revealing who he was to these people around him, right? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And the reason why he has the power to raise Lazarus from the dead as the resurrection is because he is the one who is life that has power over all death. There is no death that can overcome the life that is in Jesus Christ. It has no dominion over him. It has no power over him. Death was conquered by Jesus Christ. And so he was able to claim in advance that he is the resurrection. It's already been dealt with. He didn't have to come back to life in order for him to be the resurrection. No, his existence is the resurrection and the life. Nothing can take him down. Nothing can pull him down. It's conquered. It doesn't even have a chance against the one who is life. Death does not have any power over the one who is life. And so it's one thing to claim to be the resurrection and life. It's another thing to prove it. And so he proves it 3 days after his own death and the resurrection. He is brought back to life. But he proves it on his way to his death and resurrection. He says, I'm the resurrection and life. Let me show you something. Lazarus, come forth. Boom. And the voice of God brings life. The Word of God, the very spoken Word of God brought life to a mortal being. Hallelujah. Thank you. I got one yes. Hallelujah. Death has absolutely no claim over the one who is life. Death has no claim over the one who has life. Neither does death have any claim over the ones who are in him. Let me say it again. Death has no claim over the one who is life, Jesus Christ. Nor does death have any claim over anybody who is in Christ. Because his life comes and is now residing in you and you're filled with his life. Because he lives, we're able to live. Because he is life, we have life. And we have it eternally. We have it eternally. Let's look at this word life for just a second. Life, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he uses the Greeks, when they were translating scripture, they translated it to this word Zoe. Beautiful name we my niece's name is Zoe. It's a beautiful name. Here's what the word Zoe means. When Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the Zoe, he's saying this. That word life there means a life with in its most full and absolute sense. It means a life that is full of blessing, and it means a life that is completely satisfying. Right? Those are three. But my favorite one for the word Zoe is that when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, what he's saying is, I am the resurrection and I am life. I bring the quality of life that God has. I want to focus on the quality of life for just a few moments. When Jesus uses and he says, I'm the resurrection and life, he's saying that the very quality of God's life is found only in him. The very quality of God's life. I want you to try to wrap your heads around the quality of life that God has for just a moment. Jesus came to earth to share with us the quality of life that God has, the quality of life that exists in him, the quality of life that the living God rests in every day, the quality of life that he enjoys every day, the quality of life that is shared by all who are his in his kingdom. Jesus came to earth to share with you the quality of life that the living God enjoys every single day. That's amazing. That's amazing. When we think about the quality of life, I think we sometimes think about the quality of life as pleasure, right? If we can be honest for a moment, many of us spend our days, we spend our energy seeking things that will bring us pleasure, as if having a pleasurable life equates to having good quality of life. But that is so far from the truth. It's so far from the truth. We spend our lives chasing wealth and material possessions. We strategize and plan how we're going to advance in our careers. Some of us in here actually loathe our jobs. We can't stand going to work every day. And we work only to get to Friday so that we can have an entire weekend to serve ourselves. I mean, this is the problem that we have, is that we equate a quality of life with the pleasurable things of life when that is not the case at all. That's not the quality of life. This is not quality life. That is not a life of quality. These things are worthless pursuits that are temporary and meaningless. Temporary and meaningless. And I will be the first to tell you that if you cling to this type of life, this pleasurable life, as if the pleasurable things in life equate to the quality of life, if you cling to that type of life, it's going to cause you to forfeit the divine life that Jesus offers you. If you cling to those things, you will forfeit the divine life that Jesus came to this earth to give to you. The quality of life that God enjoys every single day, the living God. The quality of life that exists in him. Church, I want to let you know that Jesus desires to invade the present reality of your life with the quality of his life. It is the desire of the living God who created you and the purpose of sending his son to this earth because he wants to invade, maybe that's not the best word, but it's the word I've got. He wants to invade the present reality of your life. Think about the present reality of your life and all the things that you're going through right now. Just imagine it right now. And I want you to think about the living God sending his son Jesus to earth to give you his quality of life. The quality of his life. In your present reality. In your present circumstance. In your present situation. God sent his son to this earth so that you could enjoy the quality of his life. Divine life. Despite what you're going through. Despite what you're facing right now. What happened is that as the resurrection, when Jesus was resurrected, he brought this future hope of a future resurrection and all that's going to be, that's wrapped up in that. And he brought it into our present world right here. He took a future hope that we have and he made it a present reality. And you and I can experience the quality of life that God has here, now, right now. This is your God. This is what he offers you. A life that is characterized by peace. True peace. Where your soul is able to rest. A life that is characterized by true love. A love that is selfless. A love that is sacrificial. A love that is able to love your enemies. A life that is characterized with a deep-seated joy that doesn't always mean you're going to have a smile on your face and you're laughing, but there is a truth that resides deep within you that your spirit's going to explode because of the hope that you have in him. There's a joy that resides in you. It lives in you because Christ is in you. This quality of life is characterized by righteousness. And holiness and goodness and blessing. A life that is characterized where every longing that you have in God is met and fulfills the deepest longings of your soul. That's the quality of life that is offered to you. The deepest longings of your soul are met and satisfied. I am the resurrection and the Zoe, a life that is full of satisfaction. Amen? Amen. And there is no power in hell, and there is no scheme of man that has the ability to rob you of this life. This is the highest quality of life. The life that God enjoys and offers to you. Amen? Could I invite the worship team to come up here and join me? And I want to finish up this morning celebrating how great our God is. Celebrating how great our God is. And I want to reiterate something that's important for us to remember. If you are in Christ, then the life, the quality of life that we just described is your possession. It has now become yours. There was a divine transaction that took place where death was defeated in your own life. And the resurrection life of Jesus came and filled you up and desires to continue to fill you up. And so this life, John said, I've written these things down so that you would believe that Jesus is the chosen one, the one that was sent here, so that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. It now becomes yours. No questions asked. This is divine grace. It's yours. It's offered to you. And you know what? It's a life that needs to be explored as you treasure his word. It's a life that grows and thrives as you treasure who he is and what he said and how things came into being. The challenge that each of us face on a daily basis is to allow this quality of life to take hold in our lives, right? We all know that challenge. We're all familiar with that challenge. That is the single greatest challenge, right? The challenge of giving this quality of life that was offered to me, that is not only offered to me, but really is mine by possession because I'm in Christ, it's allowing that the chance to thrive in my own life. That's the greatest challenge. Giving it an opportunity, giving it a chance to thrive in everyday life. giving it the chance to not only impact my own life, but to impact the lives that are around me. Right? Therein lies the battle that we fight every day, the good fight that we're fighting every day, to allow the life of Christ to spring forth from within. All my springs are in Him. And it's from that it overflows into the lives of others. It overflows into all circumstances of your life. This is the battle that we fight every day, choosing the quality of Christ's life rather than the worthless pursuits that leave us empty. It's the battle we fight every day. I encourage you, church. I exhort you, I urge you to choose the quality of Christ's life. And you know what the key is? There's a key to all of this, to experiencing the quality of life that God has for you. You ready? It's in the pursuit of Jesus Christ. The key to experiencing the quality of life that God has for you is found as you pursue Him with everything in your being. It's in the going after Him. Being able to sing and raise a hallelujah, right? It's being able to say, God, I don't understand what's all going around in my life, but one thing I do know for certain is that You have the final word. And the final word is now a part of my life. And so I don't care what mystery is all going around me. I don't care if I'm in the presence of my enemies. I'm going to raise up a hallelujah, and I'm going to pursue You because You are the final word. You are the resurrection, and You are the life. And I'm going to come after You, and I'm going to get to know You, and I'm going to fellowship with You, and I'm going to share every detail of my life with You. I'm going to share with You the bad. I'm going to share with You the good. I'm going to share with You the in-betweens. Why? Because You... To pursue You, the One who is life and gives life, and not only just life, but gives You the quality of life that the living God enjoys and rests in every single day for eternity. It's yours. But there has to be a pursuit of Him. There has to be a pursuit. There has to be a pursuit of the One who is life. And then and only then will you experience the highest quality of life. Would you stand with us this morning? And Anthony, would you just lead us in this song? Just respond by saying, how great are You, Lord?